We're embarking in a new section, the primary section of the book of Revelation. It is a prophetic book. And to show that, let's go back to Revelation chapter 1, where he speaks about the main purpose of the book. Thank you. In Revelation, let's read in verses 1 and 2. Revelation 1, 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So we're looking at the things which must shortly come to pass. And the thought being is that when they come to pass, it's going to be quick. And then let's go to chapter 4 now. So it is a prophetic book. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the main subject of the prophetic book. In Revelation 4:1, we'll look at the first three verses here, in which we have three main points. 4:1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine or sardius stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And let's have another word of prayer since we had some come in. Father, we do thank thee for this time and for the word of God. We pray, bless it to our hearts and the Bible club also. And meet the needs. We wait upon thee. Help us to see the things of Jesus Christ. Thank you for those who've come and venturing tonight. Give safety in traveling. And we pray, may this time be an edification. May we grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Teach us thy way. Show us thy paths. And take us to closer a walk with thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the first point here, you notice these few words in the beginning. After this, I looked. Now, it's very significant. And in fact, if we go back to Revelation 1:19, you have an outline of the book. Revelation 1:19. Jesus is speaking. He says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, the things which he saw was the glorified Christ in heaven, chapter 1. The things which are the churches, the seven letters to the churches, chapters 2 and 3. The things which shall be hereafter begins in chapter 4. It's the same in the Greek. The things hereafter, after this, after these things, I looked. And so we're looking at the future here. From here on in this book. Now some would misinterpret this book and try to construe it with the present. That's not a true application because Jesus gave that clear outline. Now, the picture here is the church in heaven. It says, after this I looked and behold a door was opened in heaven. And later, we won't get that far, but verse 4, you notice it says, there are 24 elders there. Verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders. And that is the church. I want to prove to you that that's the church. If you go to chapter 5, verse 8. Well, verse 6, he says, I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So the 24 elders are the redeemed. They're representatives of the church. So the point is, in chapter 4, the church is in heaven. The things hereafter is the rapture. That's what happens first, initially. And Jesus has already talked about this and the fact that he's going to come. And we saw it back in chapter 2, verse 25, for instance. He said, "But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come." And then chapter 3, verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly." Now, let's go to this chart. If you recall, you have the cross, okay, a couple thousand years ago. You have Jesus' ascension to heaven, and that's what we saw in chapter 1. He's glorified. That's where he is, our great high priest and the head of the church, and he's praying for us. But we're down here upon the earth. We're still here. It's the age of grace. God is extending his grace. It's been a couple thousand years. Now, some would like to tell you it's going to end this or that date. Don't listen to that. No man knows the hour. It's an imminent appearing. The Lord designed it that way so that we would be prepared and be ready all the time spiritually. And so, but you have the rapture. That's the next thing on the agenda. And we're going to talk about that tonight. That's a wonderful truth. And that's a transliteration of the Greek word in 1 Thessalonians 4, to be caught up. So we'll be caught up to heaven. The church is in heaven. Now, as the church is in heaven, what's happening on the earth? The Great Tribulation. Same time, simultaneously. And so, even in the section of Revelation 4 and 5, you have the tribulation happening on the earth. And then chapter 6, you begin to see the details of that tribulation. It starts with chapter 6, clear through chapter 18. Actually, it culminates with chapter 19 when Jesus comes back. And we'll come back with him. And then he'll establish his kingdom for 1,000 years. And we won't go any farther with that tonight. But we've got a new phase now. We saw Christ in his glory. We saw these letters to the seven churches from Christ, and now we're going to look at the rapture and the church in heaven in these next couple of chapters. And it's a glorious thing, because this is what we're headed for as believers, that what we can rejoice in. And you know, the blessed hope that we have, the living hope, is an anticipation. Hope in the Bible is faith plus glorious anticipation. This is where we believe the promise. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have everlasting life. And so based on that promise and the covenant in his blood, he paid the price. We can look forward to heaven, right? And that's the anticipation. He's even given us the earnest of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit. So, and that's in Romans chapter 8, where you have that. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables you to have that hope in an active way. And, of course, faith is the basis of this. Hebrews 6 says it's a hope that's sure and steadfast, like an anchor to your soul, because of the immutability of God's counsel. We don't see Christ, we don't see heaven, but we don't need to. If it were not so, I would have told you, Jesus said. It's all you need, Word of God. Blessed are those who believe yet have not seen. So we're talking about that hope. We're talking about the future. We're still down here on the earth, right? In reality, right now, we are still in the church age, and Jesus is walking in the midst of the churches. Now, we're not looking at the church age. We're looking at the future, what's happening in heaven, and the church is in heaven. Now, one of the proofs of this is we've seen the word church 19 times already in the first few chapters. You don't have it until after the tribulation in Revelation 22:16, where you have the invitation to the come, come, come. And so the church is not in that tribulation period on the earth, or God would have definitely mentioned that. He does mention Israel. He does mention the Gentiles and a great group of Gentiles saved because he's merciful. But we don't see the church. However, let's go to Revelation 19. You do see mention of the church. Not the word, but the title of a bride here, and a marriage in heaven. And that's what we look for, right? We know that from Ephesians 5 and elsewhere. And we've been espoused to him. And in Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. You see, our espousal to Christ is along the lines of the Oriental marriage, where an engagement is a legal marriage. That's the way it was with Joseph and Mary, you know. And we're married, in that sense, to Jesus Christ. And we are going to have a marriage ceremony in heaven. And it's quite a wonderful prospect. We have that relationship with the Lord. But not to get into that so much right now, but that's future, and that's in heaven, but that's where the church is. It's in heaven in all these chapters that we're going to look at in the tribulation time. Now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 4. One more point I want to make before I go on off of that thought. Now, you may recall 7 times, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, now, Revelation 4 on, though, I want to read a passage that compares to that, but it leaves out something very obvious for its absence. In Revelation 13:9, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Nothing about the churches there, like you have in chapter 2 and 3. If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. Chapter 13, verse 9. And you know, there'll probably be people on the earth, no doubt there will be, in that tribulation time, that will read these things, and they'll put it all together, and there will be souls saved. And in fact, Revelation 7, it says, they'll wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, multitudes of them, and God is merciful in his judgments. But that's another subject. We'll touch on that later. Now, getting back, though, to our chapter in chapter 4, verse 1. After this, so we're looking at the things hereafter. And again, at the end of the verse, you have that thought, that to show thee the things which shall be hereafter. It must be hereafter. And then, notice, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now, we've already seen a couple doors. The door of opportunity for the Philadelphia church for the gospel. We saw the door of the Laodicean, Jesus knocking on the door. He's on the outside. Well, this is a door open to heaven. And it's seen in Ezekiel 1. Let's go there. I'm going to take my time on these verses because there's so much here. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. You have other places I won't turn to. When Jesus was baptized, it says the heavens were opened. The Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. When Stephen was martyred, he said, behold, the heavens are opened, and I see Jesus standing there at the right hand of the Father. And he stood up for him. And let's go to Ezekiel 1:1. Ezekiel shows us much about the glory of God. 1:1, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw the visions of God. He saw the glory of God. And so, and that's a great chapter to show that. And later, maybe I won't turn there, but Revelation 19:11, once again the heavens are opened, and you see Jesus coming out of heaven in power and great glory, with all the armies of heaven with him. That's when he comes back to the earth. Not for his saints, but with his saints. In this diagram, there in chapter 19, when he comes back, every eye will see him. Be no mistaking who he is. But here the door is opened in heaven. And, by the way, what is the doorway to heaven? Simple question. Jesus is the doorway to heaven. Nobody's going to get into heaven except through him. I am the door, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But we have a door opened in heaven, not a particular church. It's a particular Savior, though. And faith in Him, you know, God knows those who really believe, those who truly have Him. He that has the Son has life. And the way will be open to each one of those for in heaven. Now, heaven is a place. Heaven is a place where God dwells. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 3. Now this is Paul. And, well, let's go back to verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for man to utter. So heaven is a place. God created this place, earth, right? And this is a place. And it's a place, now, I suppose as far as we could comprehend, it's beyond the stars, right? That's probably a pretty elementary description. We don't really know where it is, but we do know in Daniel, when he prayed, it took some time for Gabriel to get to him there. He's probably going at the speed of light, maybe better, I don't know. But anyway, there's a distance there, and this is a real place where God dwells in heaven. And so the door is open in heaven, the place of God's dwelling place. And now let's go back to Revelation 4. He says, behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. Now, who can tell me what that is? Trumpets don't talk. I used to play the trumpet. They used to say in jazz, well, I'll tell you how old I am, that a man could make a trumpet talk. But trumpets don't talk. But this is a different kind of trumpet. Let's go to Revelation 1:10. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And what else did he see? He saw Christ, because that's what this is. This is Christ's voice. It's like a trumpet. That's what it is. You know, even on Mount Sinai, the voice of the Lord was like a trumpet that got louder and louder. And so that's what we have initially in this book. That's what's going to happen at the rapture. That's exactly what it's talking about. After this, after the church age, you have the rapture, and there's going to be a voice of a trumpet. And Jesus Christ, who has the power to resurrect, is going to do that at that time. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 on this. This is one of the primary sections of Scripture on this subject. That's the primary point of this first verse in Revelation 4:1, and that's the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's Christians who've died. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now let me stop there. That's the gospel, right? That's what you got to believe. So we believe that as Christians. Jesus died and rose again. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Now there's where you get the word rapture, that transliteration of the Greek, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now he doesn't say Wherefore, brace yourself, because you're going to go through the tribulation time. No, it's a comforting thought. It's a blessed hope. It's a living hope. It's an anticipation. We're going to be with Him, right? It's going to be far better. And in fact, while we're here, notice in chapter 5, verse 8, he says, but let us who are of the day, 1 Thessalonians, I should have said 5, verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Now that's the third aspect of salvation, deliverance from the presence of sin. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a positive prospect. But the Lord's going to come back. Now, Christians who've died, okay, they're with the Lord spiritually, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Their body's out of commission, right? The sleep here is not soul sleep, no such thing. But the body is out of commission. And we're headed for that, you know, if the Lord would tarry. Sobering thought, but no fear, because all that are in the graves will hear His voice. Just like He said, Lazarus, come forth. He's got that omnipotent word. He can do that with the power by which He can subdue all things unto Himself. It's quite amazing that we're talking about God here, who has the power to do that. And so, Jesus Christ, He's going to speak the word, and those Christians, okay, they're soul and spirit are with God. They rise first, and then we who are alive shall be caught up. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 on this. We won't all sleep. We won't all die if we're alive when Jesus comes. I'm putting off the purchase of my burial plot because I'm looking for this, you know. I don't want to waste any money on that until I have to. It's 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So we won't all die, but we'll all be changed in a moment. Now that's an indivisible unit of time. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you know what the victory is. That's a physical victory. The body. We have a problem, don't we? We're getting older and we're going to die. So we need a new body. And that's what the Lord's going to give us. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, God's salvation is a complete package. Body, soul, and spirit. Death is an intrusion. It was never meant to be in the beginning. And so it's temporary because of the sin of Adam. As in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. And He's the first fruits of them that slept. He's the proof there'll be many more. And He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's the key. Comes down to the faith. Now, let's go back. So the voice is the trump of the Lord. And remember, well, you probably know the passage, John 14, where Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that's the rapture. So just as sure as He's gone to prepare the place, now the place is the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21 is described. It's quite glorious. And He's going to come back. And He's going to take us home. Personally, He's going to come back. And that's what we saw there in 1 Thessalonians. He's personally going to come back for us. Where He is, there we would be also. So this is amazing here. So that's what's signified. Now let's go back. It really, the rapture is not the main subject of Revelation. The main subject is going to be the tribulation. We'll see that. But first we have a snapshot in heaven, of heaven. We'll see some other snapshots through here, by the way. Glimpses in heaven while the judgment's happening on the earth. Okay, now let's go back to Revelation 4:1. So you have the trumpet talking, that's the voice of the Lord, which said, come up hither, or come up here, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So we'll be caught up. And let's go to Philippians 3 before we leave this subject of the rapture. Philippians 3:20. What should be our viewpoint? Philippians 3:20, for our conversation or citizenship is in heaven. Now, as a Christian, you're born again, right? You're born from above. That's you're a citizen of America because you're born here, unless you got in another way. And, well, we're born from above, and from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so if we would think that this is incredible, then consider this. This is according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. This is the power of God. We don't, you can't fully comprehend, you can't comprehend it, you know, even if God told you how he's going to do it, we wouldn't understand it. And so, but we can believe it. That's the point. And he's going to do this. Now, notice though, while we look, and the thought is, that's in our mind's eye. This is something that we're to anticipate. That's the very meaning of the word hope. Faith plus glorious anticipation. You believe the promise. You have eternal life. You're going to be with the Lord in heaven. And so you anticipate. You know, we're geared for hope, aren't we? We studied it in 1 Peter. We have a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he lives, we live also. But it gives us a future, and we're geared for a future. Don't you think in those terms? We're in the present, but you're always, you know, I remember my boss on the first job I had in engineering, he said, now you always want to think a step ahead. If you're going to be productive, think a step ahead. Well, you want to think a step ahead in the Christian life too, right? But the ultimate step, we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be in his presence, and it's going to come to pass. Now, since that's so, let's go to another passage, Titus 2:13. This ought to be in our mind's eye. And again, we don't know when. 2:13, looking for, the grace of God teaches us to do this, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, it's going to be wonderful. We'll be with him. To be with him will crown it all. There's a good hymn like that. We'll see him face to face. Now we see how? Dimly, as in a glass, you know, then face to face. Then we'll see him as he is. We'll be as he is. He that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he's pure. If you know he's coming back, you want to be right with him for that day. Now, while we're on this, and my time's going to fail me to finish this, let me quote some passages. It may bring up the thought, and maybe you've even heard the teaching. There's a whole lot of different kinds of teaching on eschatology. Some will say, well, the church is going to go through the tribulation, and there's just the one coming of Christ back to the earth when he establishes his kingdom. Or some will say, it's a mid-trib view, that somewhere in there, after the tribulation starts, you know, then the church is going to be caught up. Well, we just read a passage, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. We've not been ordained to obtain wrath, but salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But you have other general promises. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And also John 5:24. We shall not enter into judgment, but we've passed from death unto life. And so why won't we enter into judgment as believers? Christ took our judgment. It is finished. No condemnation if we believe it. Now, either he did or he didn't, right? Either he paid for all our sins or he didn't. And since he did, then we believe that. That's our salvation. It's not what he did plus what we do. Otherwise, we'd miss something, wouldn't we? And so he did it all. Salvation's of the Lord. So that's something we can rest in. Now, how about some examples in the Bible? Can you think of parallels where you have deliverance prior to judgment. We studied some of them. Pardon? Noah. And God shut the door, didn't he? And then the universal judgment came. And Lot, we saw that in 2 Peter. It says the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, reserve the unjust for judgment. And so you have that. And those are examples in the Bible. And how God doesn't judge the righteous with the wicked. That was Abraham's contention in prayer, wasn't it? That God makes a distinction there. We've embraced Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. That's our salvation. Well, there is no condemnation then. Do you really believe that? And therefore, we can look forward to this and not anticipate we're going to go through the tribulation time. Okay, and we already saw the fact in Revelation 6 through 18, you don't have the church on the earth. But you also have those promises. There's a difference. So the church is pictured in heaven, and we're actually going to come back with Christ to the earth when he does come back, and we will reign with him. Now's the dispensation of grace. And let's go to the end of this verse here. I've got to move along. In chapter 4, verse 1b, he says, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." He's going to show what follows the dispensation of grace. And Revelation 14:7 says, "This is the hour of his judgment." And maybe let's turn to that, because it's a key passage to know. Revelation 14:7. It's primarily what we're looking at in Revelation. "Saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." The hour of his judgment is what we're looking at. And so Christ is seen as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who's going to judge. And it says that he will rule with a rod of iron. And he'll make his enemies his footstool. And then he'll establish his kingdom on this earth. So you have a different aspect of God in what we're going to see in the things which shall be hereafter. That doesn't mean he's changed, because he's a God of grace. But there's a rejection of his grace and inevitable judgment because he's holy, right? "Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So there is that aspect of God. You know, there's a rejection of his grace. There's going to be his judgment. Okay, let's go on now with that. I want to get some more in this context. In verse 2, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Now, the second point that we have here is God is on his throne. And then verse 3, we're going to see his glory. Now, that phrase, "immediately I was in the Spirit," is seen back in Revelation 1:10. We can't turn to all these for time. But that's when John saw the vision of Christ in his glory. And the Holy Spirit is the one who shows us the things of Christ and shows us the things to come. And so John, he's in the Spirit. So he physically is probably still on the Patmos, the Isle of Patmos. But he's in the Spirit, so spiritually, you know, he's totally occupied with what's happening in heaven. Now he says, "Behold," in verse 2, "a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Now, the throne speaks of what? Very good. His sovereignty. The fact that he rules. This is his dominion. And this is God's absolute sovereignty. And he's undisturbed by the movements of men. And he's unperturbed by the sin and the rebellion of man. He's on the throne. He's always been on the throne. This is speaking, and notice, a throne was set. This is the permanent throne of God. It's always been the universal throne and rule of God. And that's something to think about with God. He is sovereign. He does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" Revelation or Daniel 4:35. And so he rules. And I wish I had more time. Practically every chapter in Revelation speaks about this throne. And it's very important. And that's, in fact, one of the primary points. The fact that God rules. People don't want to admit that today, do they? And they think God is some sort of passive God that's just let everything go. Well, it's because we're in an age of grace. And he's extending his mercy. But there's a time coming where he's going to assert that sovereignty. And he whose right it is going to rule. And that's where you have the great hallelujah chorus, you know, of Revelation 19. The Lord omnipotent reigneth. He's going to reign. And so we'll be with him and we'll see all these things. Now let's go to, on the thought of his rule and his throne, chapter 6, verse 16, limited in time here, in 6:16, says, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. In chapter 7, verse 10, of course that's a picture of the tribulation. They know it's coming from God. In 7:10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. In verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And chapter 21, verse 5. Go to one more here. 21:5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And so he's on the throne. He's ruling. Now there are passages I don't have time to turn to. But in 1 Kings 22:19, you have the prophet, I think it was Micaiah. He said, I saw the Lord upon the throne. Isaiah chapter 6, I saw the Lord high and lifted up and seated on his throne. And Daniel, let's go to this one because it parallels with Revelation 5. Daniel 7, verse 9. It's a picture in heaven here. Chapter 7, verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Now that's the thrones of the earth. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And so that's, some say that's the only picture of God the Father in the Bible. Now God is spirit, but it's for our sake you have that image. And you have that representation in a way that we can understand humanly. Now, so this throne and the one set upon the throne is God. And you have the Lamb, by the way, back in chapter 3:21. I had to turn to this one. You notice Jesus said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, Jesus, we know, is on the throne, and Jesus is actually at the right hand of the Father. And you have that over and over again. Hebrews 1:3, after he purged our sins, he took a seat on the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. Hebrews 12:2, he's sitting there at the right hand of the Father. And so Jesus is involved in this. Actually, the Holy Spirit is too, because we'll see the seven spirits of God, which represents the perfection of the Holy Spirit. So later, chapter 4, verse 8, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. So this is actually the triune God that is pictured here on the throne. Now, in the Old Testament, and here's where, I don't know if I have time, but let's go to some key passages. What's this throne like? Psalm 11:4. It's important to see this. He is sovereign. But here's some other important points about the throne, about his rule. In Psalm 11:4, it's good to know, isn't it? God is in control, that he is running this universe. And he is very gracious and very merciful and very long-suffering, but he's also holy and he's going to execute his judgment. Chapter 11, verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. So it's a throne in heaven. Psalm 47:8, we have it. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. So it's definitely a throne of holiness. And he reigns over the unsaved too. In Psalm 97, verse 2. 97:2. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. So righteousness, judgment, or justice. And one more, Psalm 103:19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. So that's what we're picturing here. And he's sovereign, and he rules. And let's go on now in Revelation 4, verse 3. Now the picture here, before I go on, consider this. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the age. God does all things according to the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. And this issue of the sovereignty of God, it of course has very important doctrinal issues to be believed, but you want to believe it personally too, you know? And it has a lot of application. For instance, in your life, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, how can he do that? Because he's on the throne, because he's sovereign, because he rules. And that's what we can rest in, can't we? Now, you think of a world that's getting worse and worse, and it seems like it's chaotic, and it's getting away from God, and the Bible tells us that it will, but God is on the throne. And he's going to step in, and he's going to assert that authority that is his. Okay, now let's go on to look at the person who is on this throne. So we've seen his position as the Lord, but verse 3 it says, "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardius stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like an emerald." Now, some of this comes from the Old Testament. That's true of much of the book of Revelation. And we can't go for time. But in the book of Exodus, chapter 28, you have what's called the breastplate that the high priest wore. And it would have 12 stones on it, on this gold plate, and engraved with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he would wear it as he went into the presence of God in the holiest place on the Day of Atonement. And indicating, of course, it all represents Jesus Christ, the fact that he's there before God for us in his presence, and he bears us on his heart. But the jasper stone and the sardius stone are the first and the last stones on that breastplate. And so you'd have Reuben, and then you'd have Benjamin. Now, Reuben means behold a son. And so, obviously, that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Benjamin means son of my right hand. Very obviously that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of the Father. And so remember where the book starts, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so definitely Christ is included in this. Now, the very stones themselves are interesting. Let's go to Revelation 21:11. You have them in the foundation of the city, the New Jerusalem that will descend out of heaven to the earth. And this city, to put it in perspective, you may be familiar, is approximately 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. And it's literal. And it's made out of material that's no doubt superior to anything on this earth. No rust or moth are going to corrupt this place. But it takes the most precious things on this earth probably to describe it. And so you have these stones, precious stones. Revelation 21:11. Having the glory of God, verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, some compare this to a diamond, because it can reflect several colors, but there's a clearness about it. And then notice in verse 18, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper. Again, you have that. And the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. So, it's unique, right? Not just golden streets, but it's clear gold. So, as transparent glass. So, something superior to anything that we know. That's why you want to lay up treasure in heaven, because this is going to be superior to anything upon this earth that's all going to be burned up. And then we have another stone, the sardius, and that's a red one. And notice Revelation 21:20, it says the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius. Now red, what would that speak of, do you think? Redemption, the cross. And so it seems that it points to that, and the Lord Jesus Christ and the work on the cross and the glory of God seen in that. And you know, we will never forget that. We will forever see the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world and give Him praise. And we'll know why we're there, because of His blood. No other reason. And so, you don't have a description of God here, because God is Spirit. But you have a description of His glory. It's this light in these colors of Him. And actually, Ezekiel is similar. Let's go to Ezekiel 1:26, where Ezekiel saw the glory of God. You know, these things are quite literal, brethren. And even though you have some symbolism, there's a literal reality that's behind much of the symbolism. And in Ezekiel 1:26, and above the firmament that was over the heads was the likeness of a throne. That's over the heads of the cherubim that are the chariot of God. And as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it, upon it. So, and I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, as it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face and heard a voice of one that spake. Now let's go back to Revelation in comparison. So you have these precious stones, and with the beautiful colors and the red. And then notice you have a rainbow in Revelation 4:3b. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like an emerald. Now where's the first appearance of a rainbow in the Bible? Right, Genesis 9, with the after the flood, the promise given to Noah. And what's the significance of the rainbow? There'd never be judgment. It was a covenant, right? It was a sign of the covenant. And physically, of course, it didn't rain upon the earth prior to that. You had a different situation, so that rainbow was possible. But it symbolized something, the mercy of God, the grace of God. And so you don't worry about the global warming and the flooding, because it can't happen. If you see a rainbow in the sky, you know there's no global warming. Well, anyway, this is in contrast to the great white throne, which you don't have any rainbow because there's no mercy there. And those that will be cast into the lake of fire, that's the judgment of the unsaved. Now, right now, God has a rainbow around his throne. We come to the throne of grace, right? To find grace and mercy to help in the time of need. Well, God's about to judge. He's about to pour out his judgments upon this earth. But even in that, you've got the rainbow, you've got his mercy, you've got his grace, and there's going to be a multitude that'll be saved in the tribulation time, because like it says in Habakkuk 3:2, in wrath, remember mercy. And God will do that, because he's merciful. That's amazing about God, you know. God doesn't give up on people as quick as we might give up on people. He is very merciful. That's God. And he loves the souls of men. That's why we're still in this age of grace, you know. And the blood of Jesus Christ is going to cleanse multitudes more beyond the church age. And we'll see that. And it's largely because of the witness of Israel, which will be spiritually revived, 144,000 of them, and the two witnesses that will have power from God, and have a very powerful witness. And so we'll see that. So it's amazing. Even though you have judgment, you have revival, actually a huge revival on this earth of people coming to Christ. You probably lose their head, you know, at the end of the power of the Antichrist, but better be eternally saved than to have the mark of the beast and experience all the plagues that are going to come because of that. So he's a merciful God. So that's his glory. That's amazing. It's good to meditate just on God and to think about who he is. We have these pictures in the book of Revelation. Well, in conclusion, we have the things which are hereafter, and that's the pre-tribulational rapture. It's coming. We want to look for that. We want to be ready for that. We want to be living for that. And there should be a certain sense of urgency, too, to reach souls, because God's plucking brands out of the fire, isn't he, prior to that time? Jesus is coming. So you want to believe it and then live for it. And he that has it hope in him purifies himself even as he's pure. We want to be ready. We heard a good message Ben had. Little children, abide in him, but you won't be ashamed before him at his appearing. You want to be ready. And abide in him, stay close to him. That's the day of our accountability, isn't it? That's the day of our judgment, not for salvation or loss of salvation, but for reward or loss of reward. So that's the first point here. But then we see God on his throne. He's sovereign. He's absolutely sovereign. He rules. Doesn't matter what man says. Man can go into all sorts of contortions against God, shake their fist. Won't make a bit of difference, because he's God. He's on the throne. He rules. And he's going to assert that authority. And he's been long-suffering. People blaspheme his name. But he's going to express that authority. And so it'll be righteous. It'll be holy when he does. And it's interesting. The one who does, you know, all judgment is committed to the Son. And it's fitting, because he was judged for us. He's going to judge a world that's rejected him. And not that he doesn't love him, but he's holy. And he's righteous. And so he's absolutely sovereign, and we can rest in that. God's in control. He's in control in this day in which we live, in which things are getting worse. He's above it all, and nothing disturbs him. And then finally, we see the glory of the Lord as he sits upon the throne, and there's no one like him. And someday we'll see him, and that'll be a wonderful thing. That'll be way beyond anything that you and I could comprehend or anticipate. And so it's going to be something to be in the presence of God and to see his face. And let me end with a passage in Revelation 22 that describes that. 22, a picture of heaven here. This is a new heaven in Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, were the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, how we thank thee for the things which are to come. We thank thee that you're in control of the things that are to come, and that you're going to bring it to pass. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation that we rest in him and his work on the cross. And we look forward to that day when it'll come back. And as things get worse on this earth, help us to be ready. And we pray for souls. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us to live in the light of these things and to abide in Jesus Christ, to be ready to come before him. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.